Good morning. My name is Garrick. I'm one of the pastors here at Substance Church. And if I haven't met you, if we haven't gotten to have a conversation, I do want to say that it's a delight to have you here this morning. It's an honor and a privilege to worship our Lord beside you. We are in, I don't know, week three, four, I'm not sure exactly, of our series on walking like Jesus. And this week is going to feel like a little bit of a part two to last week's sermon. Last week's sermon, I focused on Jesus's humanity. Well, we talked about where the eternal Son of God, he became a genuine 100% human being, just like us in every way except sin, as the author of Hebrews tells us. And because he became just like us, I argued that we can indeed walk like him, as the Apostle John told us that we must in 1 John 2:6. In the last week's sermon, I made a couple of statements that I do want to repeat this week. I said at one point that Jesus didn't, in looking at Paul's words in Colossians, that Jesus didn't consider equality with God, that is, his equality with God as the eternal Son, his divine rights, his authority, his power, he didn't consider these as something to hold on to in the incarnation. In other words, though he possessed a God card that he could have used at any point during his life and ministry here on earth, he never used it. He became like us in every way. And of course, we talked about, hey, there's an asterisk there, because he became like us in every way without sin. But he was without sin not because he was God, he was some divine superhuman, but because he was human. His human nature was unfallen, just like our first parents, Adam and Eve in Genesis 1 and 2. And unlike them, he remained in, and he perfectly obeyed the Father. How? By depending entirely on the Holy Spirit. Finally, I made this point that he walked the earth as a genuine human in order to make it possible and to show us how to live a miraculous life just like he did. And he did it without using that God card, not relying on his divine nature, but according to his human nature, relying on the Holy Spirit. Because he knew that someday he and the Father would send that same Spirit to us, to his followers, so that we could not only witness about him, but that so we could live the same life, so that we could do the same works that he did. How? By relying on the Holy Spirit as genuine, 100% humans, just like Jesus did. These are some of the things I asserted last week about the relationship between Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But I don't expect you to simply take my words as truth. And so, just like I was taught to do in math class back when math made sense, this week I'm going to show my work. We're going to be looking at Luke 4, verses 1 through 19. I will be reading from the CSB Bible. If you don't have a print Bible or you really want to follow along in the CSB, we have a stack of those in the back of the room that's not only for you to use during your time here, but also a gift to you if you don't own a Bible. So join me in Luke 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 19. Amen. Luke 4, verse 1. Then Jesus left the Jordan full of the Holy Spirit and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, "It is written, man must not live on bread alone." So he took him up, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you their splendor and all this authority, because it has been given over to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. If you then will worship me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, worship the Lord your God, and serve him only. So he took him to Jerusalem, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written that he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, do not test the Lord your God. After the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time. And then Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the entire vicinity. He was teaching in their synagogues, being praised by everyone. Verse 16, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Church, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Here's the big idea of this morning's text, this morning's sermon. Jesus depended on the Holy Spirit completely and showed us that we must do the same. Jesus completely depended on the Holy Spirit, showed us that we must do the same. In this passage of Luke, we see at least five things having to do with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. In verse 1, we see that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. Verse 14 shows us that Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And verse 18 showed us that he was anointed by the Holy Spirit and sent by the Holy Spirit. Quick recap, Jesus, filled by the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, anointed by the Holy Spirit, and sent by the Holy Spirit. It's been about 10 years since my big moment of enlightenment, when I came to understand the central role that the Holy Spirit played in Jesus' life. The intimate relationship between the Father and Jesus had always been clear to me, but it took me a lot longer to come to the realization that every aspect of Christ's life and his ministry was permeated with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And when I came to this place of seeing this, of realizing this, and realizing that he wasn't filled with it, that permeated with the presence of the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that I possess as a believer in Christ, it changed things for me. Theologian David Choe points out that the Bible shows the intimate and close relationship between the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Son. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of the Lord and the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, he is called the Spirit of the Father, but the Holy Spirit is also intimately, inseparably related to the Son. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Jesus, and the Spirit of the Son in various places. And just by looking at the terms used for the Holy Spirit, we can see there is an inseparable, intimate relationship between Jesus and the Spirit. Luke, in his gospel, tells us that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit so that the Holy One to be born would be the Son of God. 30 years later, we get a look at Jesus' baptism when the Holy Spirit descended upon, remained on him. Immediately after his baptism, he was led by the Spirit to spend 40 days in the wilderness, during which he was tempted by Satan for what? To use his divine status, his divine powers for personal gain, rather than to obey the Father's will for his mission. In chapter 4 here, Luke makes a point to record that Jesus entered the desert full of the Spirit and eventually returns to his ministry in Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Later we read about Jesus being anointed, sent by, doing miracles by the Spirit, Matthew 12:28, that he preached in the power of the Spirit. Luke 10 tells us that he also rejoiced in the Spirit, that he gave, Acts tells us that he gave instruction through the Holy Spirit, and in Romans, Paul teaches it was the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead 3 days after his resurrection. The Holy Spirit's presence and guidance and power marked every aspect of Jesus' life. He understood that being fully human, right? We talked about accepting the limitations of human nature, not giving up godhood, but allowing his humanity to set the parameters of his life. He understood that doing that, being fully human, meant that he himself, as we read in John 5, could do nothing. And after modeling a life of dependence on the Holy Spirit, he told us that in the same way, we can do nothing apart from him. If you and I want to walk like Jesus, as John says that we ought to, as he says that we're obligated to, then we must learn to depend entirely upon the Spirit, just like he did. We read in verse 1 that Jesus left the Jordan full of the Holy Spirit, was led into the wilderness for 40 days. This phrase, full of or filled with the Holy Spirit, it's one of Luke's favorite. It shows up a ton in his gospel and in the book of Acts. And this phrase comes on the tail end of Jesus' baptism account, where what? The Spirit descended upon him, and God the Father declared his pleasure in Jesus. This is the seal of approval that John references in John 6:27, and it refers not just to the Father's words of approval, but the seal also refers to the presence of the Spirit in Jesus. Ephesians 1:13-14 tells us that those of us who have been united with Christ have received that same seal. Paul said, in him, in Christ, you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. Luke tells us this wilderness story in Luke 4 for a reason. And he does it to encourage Christians who are facing temptation, to tell us how to recognize it, how to overcome it. And he presents Jesus as the example, as the pattern. So it must be possible for us to follow in his footsteps here. So what is it that we see in the account that we are able to follow? We see Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit, replying to each satanic temptation with truth from God's word. That's how Jesus defended himself against Satan's temptations. Satan tempted Jesus to pull that God card, to avoid trials and tribulations for his own personal gain, but Jesus was victorious in the wilderness, again, not because he was God or some superhuman, but because he was full of the Spirit, Luke tells us. From the moment of his baptism forward. He was continually filled with the Spirit. In the Old Testament, when we read about the Spirit seems to come upon certain people to empower them for certain tasks for a particular time. But that all changes with Jesus. Beginning with him, the Holy Spirit doesn't appear and work as some external force, but as an inward presence, as an inward reality. If you sit in this room this morning, if you are a genuine, regenerate Christ follower, if you've been united with Christ in faith, the good news is that you are equipped and enabled for this same victory that we read of over sin and Satan, because God has given you the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit who fills you because he dwells within you. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, and Luke also tells us in verse 1 that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for a purpose, for 40 days, to be tempted by the devil. Luke seems to link Jesus as being equipped by God and his encounter with the devil as both as results of the Spirit's work. Right? This conflict wasn't actually initiated by Satan, but by the Holy Spirit. Jesus wasn't dragged out into the desert by the devil to endure temptation. No, the picture that Luke paints is that of Jesus, the Messiah, on the offensive, led by the Spirit to confront the enemy, which he would do ultimately, of course, on the cross. Jesus was led by the Spirit. He was led to a place and into a circumstance that maybe he might not otherwise have chosen to go. Because leading and guiding is one of the Spirit's primary works. And he does so in various ways. We see in Scripture that the Spirit leads through a direct instruction, right? The Spirit told Philip to approach a chariot in the road in Acts 8, which led to the Ethiopian eunuch's conversion and the spread of the gospel, the establishment of the church in that part of Africa. During worship and fasting, the Holy Spirit directed the church to set apart Barnabas and Saul for missionary work. Afterwards, Luke tells us in Acts that they were sent out by the Spirit to Cyprus. The Spirit informed Peter about three men that were looking for him and instructed him to accompany them without hesitation, as he used Peter to reveal himself. The Spirit guides through not only direct instruction, but through restraint or restriction or at times redirection. He did so with Paul. Paul's missionary team was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to enter Asia. His words in Acts 16, prevented by the Spirit of Jesus when they wanted to enter Bithynia. Negative guidance, a restraining, a pause, a barricade of some sort that the Holy Spirit put up to redirect them toward Europe. Paul described himself as compelled by the Spirit toward Jerusalem, and at every town the Spirit warned him of the inevitable suffering and imprisonment that he would face, we read about in Acts 20. Paul, his words in Romans 8:14, that God's children are led by God's Spirit, meaning that being Spirit-led is an essential mark of our authentic Christian identity, because it was a mark of Christ himself. And Jesus promised that the Spirit of truth would guide believers, his followers, to the truth, he says in John 16. And this certainly happens in the moment where you and I come to hear and believe the gospel. The Spirit certainly does his work in that moment in revealing truth to us. But John's words reveal or frame this guidance as also an ongoing spiritual orientation rather than just isolated moments. That we will be constantly becoming to the truth. That we will be able to live in it, to know it, to believe it. As long as the Spirit works in us. Paul teaches the same thing in Galatians 5, which we read earlier. For he says in verse 16, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what's against the Spirit. The Spirit desires what is against the flesh. And these are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want, but instead are led by the Spirit. He says that in various ways all throughout his letters. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, he shows that it's both possible, and he warns strongly against the ignoring of the Spirit's leading. Paraphrasing his words, the J.B. Phillips Bible says it this way, never dampen the fire of the Holy Spirit. Never despise what is spoken in the name of the Lord. By all means, use your judgment and hold on to whatever is really good. Steer clear of evil in any form. In this wilderness that we read of in Luke 4, Jesus, filled with, led by the Spirit, resisted temptation because he knew the truths and the will of God. And he desired to obey them more than he desired comfort and power. He knew these things, again, not because he was God, but because God's will has been revealed to us in his word. And the Holy Spirit leads God's children to those truths if we're faithful to allow him to do that work. Because believers in Christ have the same Spirit that Christ had. And we can resist temptation and the enemy as Christ did. And when we allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit, we then are empowered, as we heard Jesus say last week, empowered to do the works that he did and to do even greater works, were the words of our Lord and Savior in John 14. We are empowered by the Spirit as regenerate, redeemed humans, like Jesus was empowered by the Spirit as a true human, a human the way that God intended humanity to be. In verse 14, Luke says, after this temptation, that Jesus then returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. News about him spread through the entire vicinity. He was teaching in their synagogues, being praised by everyone. How was Jesus empowered by the Spirit? Two ways that we see here. He was empowered physically. Like, certainly he had not eaten for 40 days and was yet not only sustained through that time, but was able to re-enter, to travel back to Galilee, being under the power of the Holy Spirit. But more importantly, though, he was empowered with authority. He was empowered authoritatively. We certainly see that in glimpses in his encounter with Satan, where he, through God's word, he claims the authority of God. He leans on God's authoritative word to fight the temptation of sin, to rebut his temptations. And we certainly, but in verse 14, along with several other passages in the gospel, Jesus told us, or Luke tells us, or the gospels tell us, that Jesus spoke. He taught with an authority that baffled his listeners, especially those who were well aware of his humanity. We read the words in Luke, is this not Joseph's son? Here in chapter 4, Jesus was making bold, offensive claims to the religious elite. So much so that they sought to kill him on sight. But Jesus was speaking with an authority and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I would argue, being led and sustained by the Spirit, he escaped harm here and several other times throughout the gospel because it was not yet his time to die. So not only do we see this empowerment of the Spirit in Jesus' life, in his actions, in his living, in his very words, but we see the same kind of empowerment in his disciples, made most clear to us in the book of Acts. In Acts 1, after his resurrection, remember we read this last week, right before ascending to heaven, Jesus said what? He said, you, speaking to his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And as I said last week, his followers, we are and were Jesus' ministry plan for reaching the world. Because in Acts 2, the Spirit shows up. The church, as the new covenant people of God, received the Holy Spirit as it was promised by Jesus, as it was told about in the prophets Isaiah, Ezekiel, Joel. And after that day of Pentecost in Acts 2, the apostles, the prophets of the early church, did what? They performed countless supernatural works because, as Luke writes several times, they were filled with, empowered by the Holy Spirit as Jesus was. And this empowerment that we see in Acts, it is also about authority. The miraculous signs that we read about, primarily designed to authenticate the Jesus' message that he gave to the apostles, that the apostles are now preaching, proclaiming throughout the world of their day. The same Spirit that would inspire, lead the New Testament authors to write all that they did, filled, led, empowered the early church for the purpose of revealing, validating the gospel message, for establishing the church. We won't get into the issue this morning of whether or not or what miraculous gifts that we see in the New Testament are still available to us today, but it's not the point of this. The point is that just like he did with Jesus, the Holy Spirit imparts divine power to his people, to the church, through spiritual gifts, through supernatural empowerment, endowment for life, and for the advancement of God's kingdom mission. That's the Holy Spirit's job, to point us to Christ, to empower us to follow Christ, to walk like him. We can talk about at least one difference that we read in this passage, maybe two, between Jesus' filling and empowerment by the Holy Spirit and ours, and it comes in verses 18 and 19. Jesus reads a passage from Isaiah. He stands up in the synagogue as he tended to do. He was handed a scroll, and he found Isaiah 61 and 58. And he read this. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he, the Spirit, has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery to the sight of the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then Luke tells us this. Jesus rolled up the scroll. He gave it back to the attendant. He sat down and said, "Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." The words that Jesus read from Isaiah were a prophecy. Divine words from God given to Isaiah about the coming of the Messiah, about the Messiah's ministry to people in distress. And Jesus, in that Galilean synagogue, applied those words to himself because he was the Messiah, the holy anointed one of God. Because the Holy Spirit, as we read in Luke, has anointed Jesus. And the question is, are believers anointed by God? Absolutely. Paul says as much in 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. He even ties that anointing, our anointing, to the seal that God has put in us, that he has given us by giving us the Spirit to dwell in our hearts. The Apostle John talks about the anointing of the Spirit, whose internal presence, as we've said, guides us to the truth. We are indeed set apart as God's holy ones, called saints by his word. We are anointed and we are spirit empowered to participate in God's redemptive work. But there's only one Messiah, only one who was anointed by God to accomplish the redemption of his people. And it was for that primary purpose that Jesus depended on the Holy Spirit. As one author notes, Jesus' miracles don't prove his deity, they prove his messiahship, Isaiah 61 tells us. When John the Baptist had been in prison for a while, he began to question who Jesus really was. He sent his disciples to ask Jesus if he was the Messiah or if they should be looking for someone else. How did Jesus respond? He referenced the miraculous works that Isaiah prophesied about. We aren't anointed the same way Christ is for this saving work. But we are anointed as those who bear witness to the one who was, to point people to the Christ by the power of the Spirit. In my final related point, I would say that Jesus was sent by the Holy Spirit, and he was sent in ways that are both unique to him as the Messiah and similar to us as Spirit-filled, anointed, empowered saints. If I were to summarize Jesus' claims through Isaiah in verses 18 through 19, I would say that the Spirit of God was upon Jesus, anointed him as the Messiah to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, and sent him as the Messiah to do God's business on behalf of God's people, to set us free from the exile of and spiritual captivity of sin, to open our eyes and our hearts, to heal us, not just from physical blindness as Jesus did, but from primarily spiritual blindness. That he was sent to preach grace to the guilty, to deliver us from sin and death, to deliver us from the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of God. This was the Spirit-anointed work of the Messiah. And Jesus said, "That's me." This was what Jesus was sent to do, empowered by the Spirit to perfectly obey the will of the Father and to fulfill the work of the Messiah. Are we Christians sent by the Holy Spirit? You better believe it. Sending is inseparable from the Spirit's nature. It's part of who he is, what his job is, what his mission is, to point us to Christ and to send us out to point others to Christ. As one missiologist puts it, the Holy Spirit functions as the missionary spirit, sent from the Father by the exalted Jesus, empowering the church in fulfilling God's intention that the gospel become a universal message. The Spirit leads the mission at every point, empowering witnesses and directing them in proclaiming the gospel. Another author adds that Pentecost that we read in Acts 2, it represents the coming of the Holy Spirit for the going of God's people. The Spirit comes that you and I might go as Jesus went and as Jesus sends us after him. It means that you and I are not autonomous agents. We don't choose our own mission. We're Spirit-filled saints. We are sent ones. And as those saints, as these sent ones, we are led, we are directed, we are empowered to participate in God's kingdom mission. By the Spirit, we pick up right where Jesus left off, because that was the plan all along. That's why he had to go to the Father. That's why we have been given the Spirit, to bear good fruit in our lives and to bear gospel fruit in the world. I want to close with the words of Dan Spader, who wrote a study that in large part inspired this sermon series. He says that the sweet fragrance of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, right? It poured out from every corridor of Jesus' life and ministry. And the application for us is this: if Jesus, who was the Word in the beginning, the Word that was and is, in fact, God, if Jesus was so heavily dependent on the ministry of the Holy Spirit to live life as God intended, to minister in the way that God sent him to minister, then how can we possibly expect that we can live and minister like Jesus without the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our own lives? And the obvious answer to the question is we can't, because that's not how God designed us to live. That's not how God designed us for gospel ministry. We've been given the Spirit like Jesus, precisely so that we can walk like Jesus until he returns. Would you join me this morning in praying for that very thing as we scatter from this gathering into our homes and neighborhoods and workplaces and, by God's grace, to the nations? Father, we read so much about you and your word, about your son, Jesus. And the Holy Spirit being the third member of the Trinity who is always shifting focus away from himself to you through the Son. I mean, sometimes we forget. We don't know, or we haven't heard, that we're not aware of the profound reality of what it means to have the Spirit of Christ in us by the Holy Spirit. We don't know the power that we have been given. We don't understand feel the weight of the calling, the responsibility, the capacity and ability that comes with the Spirit's anointing and his leading. And so often, because of our own selfishness of sin, we do quench the Spirit. We do stifle its work in our lives. And Father, I would ask that in this moment, through your word, through its singing and reading and being proclaimed from this stage, that your Spirit would do something in our hearts at this moment, that your Spirit would stir us, compel us, that we would be willing, that we would desire, that we would lean into being led by the Spirit in every facet of our lives like Jesus was. That you first would convince us that it's possible, that you would convict us, that it's our calling, that you enable us to go and do as Jesus did, to do works, even greater works than he did in his life and ministry. Help us to rely on the Holy Spirit at every moment of every day from this moment on until Jesus returns. We ask it in his name. Amen.